Well, good morning. It is great to have all of you here with us today as we continue to walk through the book of Romans here in 2025. And our theme for this year comes from Romans 1, verse 16. And our theme is not ashamed. We are not ashamed of the gospel. And we want everyone to know that we are not ashamed. And I love the book of Romans. I mean, there's just so much that we can learn from it. And today we continue in chapter 4, and we are calling this series that we are currently in, we're calling it Critical Questions. And we all have them about God, right? In our journey to uncover these answers, it builds the foundation for what we believe and how it is that we live. And these critical questions are key truths that the book of Romans addresses in order to anchor our faith no matter what we may face. I performed a wedding some years ago, and a few months before the wedding, I was meeting with this couple, and I was asking them about how they met and when they started to date. I like to find out those personal details, and then I like to use them in the wedding. And they shared with me that after 3 or 4 dates, they were standing in a restaurant parking lot, and they had their first kiss. And when Clint kissed Lindsay, immediately she said, "Hey, you need to call my dad." That was her first response. "You need to call my dad." And Clint's like, "Okay." I mean, it didn't matter that Clint was 28 years old, and he stood 6'4", and he was this burly construction worker. She said, "You need to call my dad and get his permission if things are going to become more serious." So she gave her dad's number to Clint, and the next day, Clint thought, "Well, I'm just going to go ahead and give him a call and have this little 5-minute conversation." But it lasted 45 minutes. And like any good father, Doug was looking out for his little girl. And he began firing critical questions. And he asked Clint, "What are your intentions with my daughter? Do you know what a healthy marriage looks like? What type of physical boundaries have you set?" And then he said, "Clint, when I held my daughter in my arms for the very first time, I knew that I would die for her. Do you have that same level of commitment?" And Clint was thinking, "I just wanted to kiss her in the Applebee's parking lot, right?" But all joking aside, if this is your daughter, you're going to ask some critical questions, right? I mean, the thoughts that go through a father's mind about who his daughter is dating are things like, "Can I trust you? And are you the type of man that will be willing to risk it all to be in a relationship with my precious daughter?" And today we come to this section in Romans chapter 4 where we will be faced with a similar question. What does God expect from me? Or what does God want from me? And the simple, short answer is your faith. your trust. But is God deserving of your trust? And that's what we're going to unpack today. I mean, the Father was calling Clint to a higher level of faithfulness, and that's what I want to try to do today with you. The same thing. Because hear me now. You can have faith in the one who is faithful. And like a father vetting the character of his daughter's boyfriend, maybe some of you might be investigating Christianity right now. You might be wondering, what is God like? And what would he want from my life? But some of you might be seasoned believers. And you need to be reminded why you believe what you believe. You know, the word faith and the concept of faith is talked about a lot in the middle of Romans chapter 4. It's where Paul continues to talk about Abraham in this passage. And we talked about it last week in the first part of Romans, and Paul continues to talk about him in throughout Romans chapter 4. And I want you to remember that Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. And when it comes to faith, Abraham is a really good example for us. Now, he's not a perfect one, but he's a really good one, okay? And let's begin by defining the word faith. And fortunately for us, the Bible specifically defines it. And it does because I think that it is so important that God wanted to make doubly sure that the meaning was clear for us so that we would understand his expectations. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Okay, there are two components of faith. And let me use this chair to illustrate what's going on with faith, okay? When I see this, at a glance, immediately I know that this is a chair, right? I mean, you could just glance at it and tell it's a chair. I mean, you could see it has four legs, it has something to sit on, and it has a back. And in your mind, intellectually, you know that that is a chair. But there is a second component to faith. And that's what you can't see. And what you might be a little unsure of. I mean, I know that it's a chair. But I can't see whether it's sturdy enough to hold me. Are you with me? So I don't really put my faith in that until I sit down and put my weight on it. When I put my weight on it, what I'm doing is I'm saying, I trust you. That I know that it can hold me. You see, it's one thing to look at the chair. It's another thing to sit in the chair. And Abraham didn't just look at the chair. He sat down in it. And we will see that time and time again throughout all of Romans chapter 4 as we see his faith expressed. You know, there's one verse in Romans chapter 4. It's actually the 18th verse. And it's basically a summary of what we're going to look at today. Here's what Paul says. He said, even when there is no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. God, in his inspired word, has that description of Abraham. I mean, it almost sounds like an epitaph, right? So let me just walk through these verses today and make some observations as we see Abraham's inspiring faith. We begin with Romans 4, verse 16. It says, so the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. Well, what's the promise? Well, God had promised Abraham to be the father of a nation, and his offspring, he promised them incredible blessings for believing in the one true God. But Abraham couldn't see that. He had to accept it by faith. It was a gift from God. I mean, it's much like salvation that we talked about last week in the early part of Romans 4, right? We talked about how we can't earn our way to heaven. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't plead your way into heaven. It's a gift. But hear me now. For a gift to be a gift, we must receive that gift. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So it's only by the grace of God through your faith that you have salvation. Look at Romans 4, verse 16, the second part of it. It says, and we were all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. It says, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. In other words, catch this, you don't have to have a 100% record of never breaking the law. I mean, that would be impossible. Jesus wouldn't have needed to come to earth if you could live a perfect life. Listen, the gift of salvation isn't based on your perfection. It's through your faith in the only one who is perfect. Okay, Romans 4, verses 16 and 17 says, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. This is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. Okay, what I want to do now is I want to take you back to Genesis, and I'm going to show you in Genesis and in Romans the faith that Abraham exemplified. I'm going to show it to you through three different snapshots in his life. Here's the first one. Abraham had faith that God wanted to use him. Abraham had faith that God wanted to use him. I mean, God hand selects Abraham and lays out a plan that will involve him leaving where he is comfortable and established. But I want you to look at what he promises. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, it's never easy to leave home, to walk away from a place of comfort where you have settled in and you know the routine, right? It's not easy. But the Bible tells us that Abraham took his wife not knowing where they were going. Now that's faith. So God saw in Abraham a heart of faith. Abraham's trust in God was distinctive. That's why he chose to make him the father of this nation. God has plans for Abraham, but hear me now. God has plans for you as well. It might be to make your faith evident in the workplace when your coworkers are mocking the fact that God created this universe. Or it might be to be that lone voice for biblical values in your neighborhood. Probably not to be the father of a nation, but his plan for you is to be a father to the children that he's entrusted to you. Friends, God wants to use your life. And sometimes Satan, he clouds our mind with the sins of our past or in the decisions that we were making in the present. And what we do is we begin to wonder, would God still be able to use me? And we become like, why would God want to use me? And yet the Bible is filled with, time and time and time again, filled with people who had a faith and God wanted to use their imperfect lives for his glory. So, that means we are all prime candidates for God to use. Now, Paul continues to hold up Abraham as an example here in this second snapshot. Listen, Abraham believed that God keeps his promises. Look at Romans 4, verse 18. It says, "Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have." Okay, back in Genesis chapter 18, God communicates to Abraham that within a year, he says, your wife will have a son. And Sarah overhears God communicate this to Abraham, and Sarah laughs. That's understandable, right? I mean, she was 89 years old when she heard this. And the New Life version of the Bible explains it quite delicately. It says, the way of women had stopped for Sarah. And we later learn that this conversation is promised, and when it is given, she laughs, and that becomes the name of Isaac. Isaac means she laughs. So think about it. God made them wait and wait and wait for a miracle. And the waiting only made the miracle more impressive. All right, let this next verse sink in with you. It says, Romans chapter 4, it says, verse 19, "And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb." Okay, I think that's a funny verse. I mean, just stop and think about it. Abraham is 100, and Sarah is 90. I'm just trying to picture them sending out invitations for the gender reveal party. It would be like, come Sunday at 3 p.m., plenty of great parking at the nursing home. Metamucil and cream corn will be served, right? But Romans 4, verse 20 tells us Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. It never wavered. Now, I don't think that means that he didn't have some days of doubt or some moments of uncertainty. And I can say that because of what happened with him and Hagar. Do you remember that? You remember who Hagar was? Well, evidently, Sarah's faith wasn't as strong as Abraham's, because when she didn't become pregnant for a number of years after God had said that Abraham would become a father of a great nation, Sarah began to take matters into her own hands. And this, by this time, she's in her probably mid-70s, decades past childbearing years, right? And she goes to her husband Abraham and she says, God says you're going to be a father of a nation, but it sure doesn't look like it's going to happen through me. So why don't you take my maidservant Hagar as your wife also and sleep with her so that the family tree can go on? And Abraham says, okay. And he takes her to be his wife and sleeps with Hagar, and she becomes pregnant and gives him a son named Ishmael. Now, Abraham did not have to do that, right? Abraham could have said, you know what? I don't think this is God's plan for me to have more than one wife. Sarah, we just need to be patient here. Sarah, your plan doesn't seem like it would be God's plan. He could have said, I have faith in God's promise. But that's not what he says. Instead, he takes the hall pass. And we learn that Sarah gets mad at Hagar, and that was 4,000 years ago. And yet the conflict that arose out of that poor decision has mushroomed into unrest between two groups, the Arabs and the Jews, fulfilling scripture that there would always be hostility. But I think that Abraham learned from jumping the gun and having a child with Hagar. I think he learned that it was a mistake. I think he did for scripture to say this, that he never wavered in his faith. Now, this certainly indicates to me that he learned his lesson. Because please don't miss this. The Bible says that throughout his life, his faith grew stronger and stronger, and that brings glory to God. So, what does God want from you? Does God want from you? He wants your faith in Him. So yes, sing your praises to the Lord at the top of your lungs. Lift your hands to the sky in honor of Him. But if you really want to bring Him glory, you need to go a step further and give Him your faith. Give Him your trust. Trust that His will is better than your agenda, even when things don't go the way that you want. When things don't go the way that you hope. Last October, I had a day off. And if you know me, I love a good bonfire. I love just sitting by the bonfire, alone time with the Lord. So I'm out there, and every so often I go to my wood pile, which is a little ways away, and I pick up wood, and I go get wood, and I throw more on the fire. And I had to do this many times because when I get a good bonfire going, I'm there for many hours. Many hours. Well, Rachel gets home from work, so I let the fire die off, and I go inside with her. And after a few hours, I go to spin my wedding ring because it's loose, because I'd lost some weight. And also just because I'm a guy and we love to do things that make no sense, right? But I realize that my wedding ring is gone. and my heart sunk. And I began to panic. Because every guy knows that wives, well, they don't handle lost wedding rings very well. And if you don't know that, don't try to find out. Just take my word for it, okay? Now, I could go into my sharing of my conversation with Rachel, but I don't think poking the bear on this one would be in my best interest. I'm just going to let that lie. But here's what I want you to understand. I was sitting in my living room. I was happy and having a good time. And mind you, I lost that ring hours ago. I was sitting there without a care in the world. Why? Because I was oblivious to my own dilemma. You see, when it came to my ring, I didn't realize it was lost until I realized it wasn't on my finger. And then I knew what I lost, and it was much more than a ring, right? And if you think about it, that may be a perfect description of the person who you invite to our Easter service. Remember your challenge? Who's your one? Bring your one by Easter, if not before. Listen, there are people that you know who are oblivious to what is at stake. Oblivious to the eternal consequences of putting their faith in Jesus or of rejecting him. So scatter those seeds and let the world know that Christ is risen, right? Who is your one? But the moral of my story is always take off your wedding ring if, you know, it's too big before you do a bonfire. But there are some other lessons that I think we could be mindful of. Things like, don't put your faith in your own strength or your 401k. And don't put your faith in yourself. And don't put your faith on the shelf either. Because listen, there are people that need the hope of Jesus this Easter. And he's the only one worthy of our complete faith and trust. We need to have an urgency when it comes to sharing that with others. You see, as a Christian, you are not better than anyone else, but you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you to guide you and to direct you and to deepen you in your faith. Friends, believers do not live as those who have no purpose. We do not struggle as those who have no strength. We do not endure as those who have no peace. We do not suffer as those who have no joy. We do not fear as those who have no faith. Why? Because he is faithful. He is true. You can trust him. You are not alone. And Christians don't die without a hope. Because listen, since Jesus conquered the grave, you can too. Romans 4, verse 21, Paul says, he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Paul was fully convinced. You see, the Christian life is not to be one to be lived half-hearted. We cannot be part-time Christians. Meaning you can't act one way when you're at church and another way when you're with your friends. Right? Listen, it's not I'll trust him when his will lines up with my desires. It's not that. It's fully believing that God will be true and faithful. And with God, it's promises made and promises kept. And that leads us to our final snapshot. Abraham believed that God was more powerful than death. Think about it. Death is perhaps Satan's strongest weapon in his arsenal of evil. But God is more powerful. Back in Genesis chapter 22, God is going to put Abraham to the test. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah, and go sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Okay, wrap your head around this. Abraham had waited his entire life for Isaac to be born. To say that they had a close relationship would be a huge understatement. The scripture tells us that he and his son left early the next morning. I can promise you that they didn't tell mom where they were going. They began a 50-mile walk, and when they came to the foothills of that mountain, he told all the servants, he said, you stay here. We're going to go worship. He took his son up to the top of that mountain. His son said, where's the sacrifice? He says, God will provide. And the Bible says he bound his son. And I don't know how a 110 or 112-year-old man can bind an energetic young man. I don't know how it happened. I don't know if God caused Isaac to go into a deep sleep. I don't know. Maybe we'll find out someday in heaven. But it says he bound him there. And the reason he bound him there and took out a knife is because the New Testament tells us that Abraham reasoned in his heart that God would bring Isaac back from the dead. And you talk about a faith. And this was thousands of years before Lazarus. And it was thousands of years before Jesus walked out of his own tomb. But Abraham, that early on, believed that God could bring back the dead. So he picks up his knife and he starts to sacrifice his son. But then he hears from heaven his name being called, Abraham, Abraham, verse 12. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me your son, your only son. You know, the wording there is, I think, interesting. It says, your son, your only son. So God the Father intervened and stopped the sacrifice from happening. Now go back to Romans 4, verse 22. It says, and because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit, to assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. You see, it all comes back to believing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul points out that Abraham was righteous, but he wasn't perfect. And that should make each and every one of us feel so much better. Because if you put your faith in Jesus and live for him, then someday when you stand before God and he looks at you, he's not going to see your sin. He's going to see the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that you're not going to have some times of doubt on some difficult days, or that you won't have some nights when your head hits the pillow and you say, "Why, God?" or "Where are you, God?" It doesn't mean that. Hear me now. I really believe this. If you have never had any doubts in your faith, if you've never doubted it, then you may not have much of a faith. It's a journey. Okay, let me tell you a story of a woman. I'm going to call her Sue, just to protect her identity, because this is a true story. Someone I ministered to years ago. It's not anyone here, okay? Well, Sue grew up going to church, more out of duty than devotion. And she totally got away from going in her late teens and early 20s. And she never really had a personal relationship with Christ in her life until a couple years after getting married. She started going to church, and she and her husband started growing spiritually, and they had a son. And within a few years, they were excited to learn that they were pregnant again. But she went into labor after only 5.5 months along in her pregnancy. And she gave birth to a little boy, and obviously he was in the NICU, right? But Sue had felt like God had intervened and safely brought this little guy into the world. And he was gaining weight. He was improving each and every day. Until one day, about a month later, the nurse called Sue in a panic. And she said, "You and Tim need to get up here quickly." She's from Logansport all the way to Fort Wayne. And shortly after they got there, their baby passed away. They said it was a rare infection. And what had been such an encouraging, upbeat, optimistic season of gratitude to God, as you can imagine, became a very dark season for Sue. And when her baby boy passed away, so did her faith. She became angry with God. She began doubting his existence. She was like, "There's no way that a loving God would allow a mother to go through what I went through." She distanced herself from God and from the church. She became very depressed, and she turned to alcohol. She really just wanted to die. Fast forward about 2 years, Sue was completely immersed into her addiction. And she was hanging on just by a thread. And now she was like, "God, if you are real, just let me die. Take me home." And one evening, she decided that she would help God with the process. She started drinking heavily. She got a bunch of prescription pain pills that belonged to her husband, and she was ready to take them all and continue drinking. And she said, "God, if you are real, I need you to show me right now." She sat for a few minutes. She was alone in her house. Suddenly, her phone rang. She answered it, and it was a friend that she hadn't spoken to in about 5 years. The woman said, "I was just having dinner with my family, and this intense urgency rose up in me, and you came to my mind, so I wanted to call you immediately." She said, "I know that we have lost touch over the years since I've moved, but are you okay?" And Sue spoke of what happened with her child, the grief and pain that she was going through, and what she was about to do. When she was done, her friend said, "Sue, I now know why I felt this urgency. God was wanting me to call you tonight." And then her friend shared with Sue how her and her husband had lost a baby at the age of 4 months after birth, about 3 years prior. And Sue began to feel that seed of faith that had dissipated. She felt that seed beginning to grow. She didn't feel alone anymore. And even where she felt like there was no hope or reason for hope, she chose hope. She began leaning into her faith and returning to it. She chose to take a step of faith and to sit in that chair. She chose to believe and trust in the God who allows things to happen. Things that we don't even want. And things that we don't even understand. She chose faith in the one. And we're talking about God. She chose faith in the one who knows exactly what it's like to lose a son. And she began digging into God's word, and she returned to the one who is faithful. And today, Sue has a faith in knowing that God is sturdy, that God is trustworthy. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced something like that? Where you were devastated by maybe an unexpected loss, or the engagement got broken off, or the job was eliminated, or your health deteriorated, and with it, so did your faith. Listen, God's not going to test your faith by asking you to sacrifice a loved one like he did Abraham. But throughout your life, you will have some, even when there is no hope moments. And I pray that you will keep hoping and keep trusting in God. And listen, even when we have those moments of being faithless, let me tell you, he remains faithful. And maybe for some of you, it feels like you've been waiting and waiting and waiting on God's promises. Like Abraham and Sarah, maybe you are waiting to be able to have a baby. Or maybe you're waiting for that job offer to come, or that special person to call, or the chemo to work, or that family conflict to end and be healed. But let me remind you that the waiting only makes the miracle more powerful when it comes. And you can trust him whether the miracle comes on this side of heaven or on the other. Listen, you can have faith that someday God will make all things right. Trust in the God who loved you so much that when his one and only son was placed on the altar of sacrifice, this time he didn't intervene and stop it. Because he knew that he could save his son or he could save us. And he chose us. Let me say it another way. He knew he could save his son or he could save you. And he chose you. You know, sometimes I ask you to stand for Jesus, but today I'm going to ask you to take a seat for Jesus. I mean, you know about God. You know intellectually there is no way this world could have come into existence for no reason or by accident. I mean, all you really have to do is have eyes to see. You can look around and see it screams of God everywhere. Or look at the birth of a baby, right? So we know what a God would be like. A God would be all-powerful and all-knowing. We know intellectually what a God would be. So with that, with what you know, are you willing to place your trust in him? Are you willing to do what Abraham did And not just look at the chair, but to sit in the chair. Are you willing to say that God is sturdy and He is strong and I can trust Him with my future, even when I don't understand everything? When we are faithless, He is faithful. You know, nicknames are something that come about because of a person's maybe physical attributes, or maybe because of something a person does or kind of embodies who they are, right? Okay, did you know that Jesus has a nickname? It's talked about in Revelation 3. It's also talked about in Revelation 19. In fact, in Revelation 19, when it describes Him, it is at that moment when the trumpet will sound, the sky will split open, and it says Jesus will come riding on a horse, and it tells us that He is called faithful and true. That's Jesus' name. And so today I'm asking you to put your faith, your complete faith in the One who is faithful when we are faithless. And say, Lord, I give You my faith. And faith involves humility, right? Might mean swallowing your pride. Be saying, I might not understand everything about God. I don't understand what makes Him God. Well, that makes you the creation and Him the creator. You're not going to understand everything. But friends, I want to give you a chance today. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, will you do that today? Will you accept the fact that Jesus died for you? That He lived a perfect life? He died an atoning death. He conquered the grave so that you can conquer the grave. Quite simply, will you say, Lord, I put my faith in You. Let's pray. Father, we come before You today. Lord, we thank You for this day of worship. We thank You that you are faithful and true. That's Your name, Jesus. You are faithful and true. And when we are lacking faith, you never waver. So Lord, I just lift each and every person here today. You know where they're at. You know what they have going on in their lives. You know whether or not they've even accepted You, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. Lord, I just ask that You meet them. Meet them right where they are. Encourage them. Touch them. Call them to You. Lord, we trust You because You are the One who is worthy of all of our faith and trust. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During this last song, we always like to open up the altar. If you have something that's going on this week that's really tugged on your heart, and you just want to come forward and you just want to, you know, kneel and give it to the Lord, please know that during this song, that opportunity is here for you. I like to say, listen to that still small voice. Listen to that urging of the Holy Spirit. Be obedient to it. Don't fear coming up here. It's not anything to be afraid. It's a step of faith, and it's showing that you trust in the One who can be trusted. So if you feel that nudge, be obedient to it today. Let us stand and worship.